Okay, so chapters 4 and 5. So they have been building up to this moment. We saw how Jesus took this scroll from his Father's hand, his Father who sits on the throne in heaven. And we discussed how this scroll represented the, and it will represent, because this is future, the title deeds to this earth. So the time has come for Jesus to take back what is rightfully his, and that's this earth. So now we begin to see the very first seal being broken. And as we will see, as each seal is broken, a new judgment is poured out upon the earth. And judgment, it really is a difficult thing for many people to accept, both Christian and non-Christian alike. But it is part of God's character. And yes, God is a God of mercy and grace, but he is also a holy God and a just God. And he will, one day in the future, he is going to judge this earth. When the Apostle Paul traveled to Greece, you know, when he arrived in Athens and he preached to the crowd, and he proclaimed how God had fixed a day, Acts 17:31, on which he will judge this world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And then Paul goes on to explain that this man is the man who God raised from the dead, which we know to be Jesus. So this judgment that John speaks of here, that he records in from his vision, this is coming. This is coming to the earth. Now, the moment we're living through an age of grace, the church age, but when a certain number is reached, when as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 11, when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, excuse me, Jesus is going to come back for his church, and we know that has been called the rapture. And the judgments described in these coming chapters, they will kick off. They will begin. And it's a time, as you know, it's called the tribulation period. And it's basically 7 years of hell on earth. Not a very festive message, I know, but it's reality. It's the word of God. Now, these first four seals that we will see open today, they represent the first half of the tribulation period. Seals that speak of horses of different colors and their riders. Excuse me. And collectively, they are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And they are symbolic. They are symbolic descriptions of the judgments that are coming upon this earth. So the scene changes. For the last couple of chapters, we have been in heaven, and now we are back on the earth, and we will see the effects of the first horseman. So let's look at verse 1. So this is John speaking. This is what he sees. And he says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" So just as Jesus opens this first seal, one of the four living creatures shouts at John to come and have a look. Come and see what's going on. But the contents of the scroll, it's not read out to him. Instead, the contents are acted out in these visions of horses and their riders. So John looks and he says, "I looked and behold, a white horse." Now the color white is typically associated with purity, isn't it? And if you ever watch the old westerns, you know, the good guy, he was always dressed in white and had this ridiculous 10-gallon hat, and it was white, and, you know, you couldn't miss him. He's riding on this white horse, and the bad guy was dressed in black, and you know the scene. But according to the Apostle Paul, one of Satan's greatest weapons in leading people astray is by disguising himself, 2 Corinthians 11, himself as an angel of light, you know, an angel of truth. So white in the Bible isn't always the symbol of something pure, something righteous. So that's important for us to remember. So who is the rider on the white horse? Now, some believe that it's Jesus. Because in chapter 19, we will see that Jesus is described as returning at his second coming, and he's described as riding this white horse. Now, I have a number of issues with that. Firstly, it's what follows Jesus after his second coming, and that is the millennium reign, the millennium kingdom. 1,000 years of peace upon this earth. In contrast, the only thing that follows the rider on this horse is death and destruction. So there's absolutely no comparison between the two. Also, Jesus is the one who was breaking open these seals, breaking open the seals on the scroll. And as he does, he's releasing these horsemen upon the earth. And he does this from heaven. So he's not coming to earth. Not yet, anyway. And also, notice how John describes the rider on the white horse as having a bow and a crown. So if you look at verse 2, it says, "And its rider had a bow and a crown, and it was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer." In chapter 19, verse 15, Jesus is described returning at his second coming, and he's described as having a sword, so he doesn't have a bow. And also this crown that the horseman has been given, the crown that he's wearing, it comes from the Greek word Stephanos. It's where we get the name Stephen from. And it speaks of a crown of victory, a victor's crown. Now, the crown that Jesus wears in his second coming in Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, it is described as a diadem crown, and it is a crown that only a king wears. So if the rider on the horse isn't Jesus, who is he? I believe that it's the Antichrist. I can't see how it could be anybody else. And this term simply means against Christ. So this will be, he will be the ultimate embodiment of what it means to be against Jesus Christ. And he'll be a man possessed by Satan himself. His bow and his victor's crown describes how this man, this Antichrist, will come and take power from this earth. And he will do it through deception, through a global false peace. There will be no war, there will be no shots fired. So how do I know that? Because Jesus has already outlined for us in Matthew 28 what's going to happen in the end of days. And this is known as his Olivet Discourse, because he spoke on the Mount of Olives. That's why it's called that. So on the night before his crucifixion, his disciples came to Jesus and they had a question. They said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So Jesus replies, Matthew 24. He says, "See to it that no one leads you astray." So here we go straight away. Deception. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" And then he goes to say, "Many will lead you astray." So this white horse represents Satan's ability to deceive. So before we have the terrors of the tribulation period, there's going to come a man who will bring peace upon the earth. So he will take control. And as I said, he will do it peacefully. And how do we know that? because he just has a bow. He doesn't have any arrows. The Antichrist will promise global peace and security, and he will bring that about through agreements and through diplomacy. So whatever this world faces, he will have an answer for it. And he will be honored, and he will be celebrated by everybody. Countries will happily hand their sovereignty over to him, so he'll have full control. And Daniel chapter 7 describes for us how the Antichrist will make a covenant, a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel, allowing them to rebuild their temple. In fact, the Jewish people will see this man as their Messiah. And this is something that Jesus spoke about in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, he says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." And then he goes on to say that if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. So the Jewish people will receive the Antichrist as their savior. And we kind of touched on this a little bit in our study of Zechariah. And again, his promise of peace and security, both to the world and especially to the nation of Israel, is going to be short-lived. Halfway through the tribulation, he's going to break his covenant with the Jewish people. So now the red horse. I decided not to use any graphics because it's depressing enough, isn't it? It is tough. It's a tough section of scripture. So, the red horse. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. So just as the white horse represents this satanic deceiver, the bright red horse speaks of war and bloodshed. So the breaking of the second seal brings global conflict, revolution, murder on a global scale, anarchy on a global scale. People will be forced to do whatever it takes to survive, killing one another and being killed. So you just think about the worst conflict zones on this planet and just imagine that as being everywhere on the planet. You know, those horrible scenes of the violence in Afghanistan and places like Syria, it will be seen in this country. It will become survival of the fittest. And, you know, it is really hard to imagine. But how far would you go to keep your family alive? What would you do? If they were hungry, would you steal? You know, would you kill? The very interesting survey came out, the UK's food security came out last year. And the investigators, they found out that it would just take 9 meals. So that's 3 days without food before the UK would fall into total anarchy. 3 days. 3 days of the food supply shutting down. It's not long, is it? But notice how the writer here is permitted to take peace from the earth. He's allowed. By who? By God. All that is happening during the tribulation period, it is under God's control. God will allow the Antichrist to bring a false peace, to deceive people, and God will end that peace with a global conflict. His righteous judgment will be poured out upon a God-rejecting, a Christ-hating world. Man has, and he continues to this very day, he mocks God. But one day man's going to pay the price for that. And when these wars break out, when this worldwide anarchy erupts, the Antichrist will resort to violence to keep his control. Verse 5. Now we come to the third seal. He said, John says, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hands. So this black horse, we know from the Old Testament, that black represents famine. And food shortages has always been a byproduct of war. The wars in recent wars, Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia. We see the horrific pictures on TV of children starving, and that is, there's no food because of the war. In fact, I found this really interesting, quite disturbing, that more people died from famine-related deaths during World War II than those killed in combat. That's incredible, isn't it? And notice how the rider of this black horse is holding a pair of scales, a pair of weighing scales. So this speaks of rationing, the rationing that will come when people face food shortages. Verse 6. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Now, a denarius in the first century was, 1 denarius was the payment for 1 day's labor. That was it. And the amount of grain that's mentioned here is enough to make a small loaf of bread. So can you imagine inflation being so high that a day's labor would only earn you a loaf of bread? And, you know, try feed your family and yourself on that. It would be impossible. So this would be the most devastating famine in human history. However, the voice from the midst of the four living creatures, they also mention about oil and wine and how they're not to be harmed. Now, some commentators believe that this is a reference to what will be deemed then as luxury goods, oil and wine. Other commentators believe that the rich people will not be affected by this. I'm not too sure which one it is, but it's not a good scene. So now we see the effects, the consequences of a global war and a global famine. So we see this in verses 7 to 8. This is the fourth seal. So John hears a voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. Sounds like Johnny Cash. He's a couple of songs with some quotes from Revelation. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So here we have the final horse, the pale horse. Now, this word pale is translated from the Greek word chloros. And chloros has a light yellowish green color. So this is the color of decomposing corpses. It's the color of death. And if you notice the name of the rider, his name is Death, and Hades followed with him. So after death claims the body, hell takes the soul. 1 John 5. John says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior does not have life. Whoever does not believe that Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh, who lived a perfect life to then die for our sins as our substitute, whoever does not believe that does not have eternal life. So there really are just two types of people in this world, those who have life and those who don't. It's that simple. So if you're not a believer here this morning or you're listening online, then you have to decide where it is that you want to spend eternity. Is it heaven or is it hell? Because there's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. God has given his son as a gift. And like any gift, it requires a response, doesn't it? You can take it or you can leave it. It's your choice. But know this. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross is the only thing that can save you. So put your faith in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Believe in his death and his resurrection, that it provides a way for you to be saved, to be forgiven, a way for you to be redeemed, to escape the judgment to come. So the destruction that comes with the pale horse, it's staggering. You know, we're given numbers here. So it's a fourth of the world's population. A fourth of the world's population will perish. Now, the world population today is 7.7 billion people. So if my math is correct, that's 1.9 billion will die, which is the entire population of the Americas, North and South, Canada, and Europe wiped out. So that really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? You know, up until now, the greatest loss of life on this world through war was during World War II. 60 million people died. 60 million. So it's no comparison to nearly 2 billion, is it? So the breaking of the first seal brings a false peace. The second and third seal brings war and famine. And now John expands on this. He expands in verse 8. He starts talking about pestilence. So these are the diseases that naturally come with war. Malnutrition. And with war, there's the breakdown of essential services like hospitals and sewerage. And with that comes disease. But this could also be a reference to chemical and or biological weapons being used. And it's going to absolutely decimate the world's population. Jesus said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 28. Yet, this is still a very measured judgment by God. Very measured. He could just click his fingers and wipe out the entire globe, but he doesn't. There is still grace. We mustn't forget that during this time, during the tribulation period, there's going to be an incredible revival. Absolutely incredible. Chapter 7, verse 9 tells us that how a great multitude, so many that no one can count, will accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. That they will wash their robes and make them white with the blood of the Lamb. Countless people. That's grace, isn't it? Now the fifth seal, verses 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, so the horsemen are finished, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they bore. They cried out with a loud voice. They said, Sovereign Lord, how holy and true. And then they asked, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers should be complete. Again, God has a number. Who were to be killed as they themselves have been killed. Now, most commentators believe that these people are those who will be killed during the tribulation period. People who will die for their faith in Jesus. And those who come to faith after the rapture takes place. Now think about it. All of a sudden, millions of Christians disappear. What will be this earth's reaction? People will realize, people have heard the gospel. people who you've given tracts to, that you've shared your faith with, will realize that you weren't crazy after all, that this was the truth, that you spoke the truth. And I also have this vision of people going home and scurrying through their houses to find that tract, to find that Bible. God will still reach out to the lost during this time. You know, during the most horrific scenes of devastation, God will send successive waves of evangelists to proclaim the good news. We have the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that we will see in the next chapter. They're preaching the gospel during the tribulation. We have the two witnesses of chapter 11. Then in chapter 14, we see an angel flying through the earth, proclaiming the good news. Yeah, and John tells us in 14:6, it's the angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell upon the earth, to every tribe, language, and people. And remember what Peter said. He said, no, God does not want anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. And of course, we have the multitude of people who will give their lives to Jesus during the tribulation period. Why are they killed? Because they share their faith. Incredible evangelism. Now the sixth seal and the final one that we're going to look at today. And this speaks of natural disasters, verses 12 to 13. So when he opened the sixth seal, John says, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. So what John is saying here matches up what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, earthquakes in various places will come, Matthew 28:7. And then he goes on to say in 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And then he goes on to say, just as John describes, that stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. So this earthquake will be so great, it will be on a global scale, that it will shake the entire earth, even the heavens. And we know from earthquakes, they produce tsunamis as well. And also volcanic eruptions will pour millions and millions of tons of ash into the atmosphere. And the effect of that will block out the sun's light, and it will turn the moon blood red, which we've seen in the past from volcanic eruptions. And then in 13, it says the stars will fall to the earth. Now, this John could be speaking of meteorite showers here. Verse 14. And then he describes how the sky vanished like a scroll that has been rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So John here is describing how the topography of this earth will be totally rearranged, totally changed. So can you imagine what it was like to be alive upon the earth when these first six seals are open? And that's what John describes in the last few verses. The reaction of the people. They're absolutely terrified. And it describes how they will try hide themselves, verses 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling upon the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Every single person on this earth will try to hide themselves away. They will try to remove themselves from this judgment. But there would be absolutely no hiding place. They can't go anywhere. No matter how rich, how powerful, how poor they are going to face these consequences. Everyone will care when they see the Lamb. Everyone. And what strikes me about these final verses is that they know that it's God's judgment. They know it. And yet they still refuse to repent. Their hearts are so hardened that they would rather die than receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it's not as if they haven't heard the gospel during this period. They've heard it. So the scene closes with a question. Who can stand? Who can stand against God's judgment? Nobody. Absolutely no one. And guys, remember, this is just the start of God's judgment. It's just the beginning. The seventh seal, which we'll see in a few weeks, introduces the seven trumpet judgments, with the seventh trumpet then bringing the seven bowls of God's wrath. So the worst is yet to come. So it's a hard message to hear, isn't it? It's a difficult message. But guys, it is certainly not hopeless. Because we as the church, if you're a believer here this morning, you will not go through the tribulation period if it happens in your lifetime. We are going to be caught up together. We're going to meet our Lord, our Savior, in the air. And we will be with him forever. And we will return when Jesus comes at his second coming. But we just can't leave it there because, look, we know what's coming. So, guys, share your faith. Share Jesus because only he can deliver people from the judgment to come. Amen.